May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Amen. The title of this sermon is The Strength of Weakness. The Strength of Weakness. And all I'd like to do this morning is remind us all of an important spiritual principle. And that can be found in Hebrews 11, chapter 11. Let's turn to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And let's begin with verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to serve his family. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Let's skip down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. On down to verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And then on down to verses 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Shimshon, Yiftach, David, Shmuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Now there's an important spiritual principle that's suggested here in Hebrews 11, the famous passage about great heroes of our faith. In verse 34, the writer summarizes this principle in just three Greek words. Eduna mothisan apo asthenias, which is whose weakness was turned to strength. Whose weakness was turned to strength. Only when we realize our spiritual inability can God operate in us and through us. Only when we look to God rather than relying on our own strength can God use us. Even that is not enough. Not only must we recognize our weakness, but we must be content with that situation and give God thanks. Give God thanks for that situation where our weakness is revealed. Paul the Apostle had learned this principle when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. But he, that is the Lord, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For in weakness, my power is perfected. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Messiah's power may rest on me. That is why, for Messiah's sake, I am pleased with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Pleased with them. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The strength of weakness. Emunah The Hebrew word emunah is usually translated faith, belief, is closely related to spiritual weakness. Biblical faith is not so much belief in someone or something as it is persistence. Persistence. It's hanging in there in spite of the circumstances, in spite of how things look. Now I want to say a word or two about Dwight and Jeanette Pryor. Dwight has been here. He's a member of the Jerusalem School. He's preached from this pulpit and other pulpits in Jerusalem. And he was to be here again in May. And the way that they're dealing with a crisis in their lives, I think, is a real lesson in how to deal with adversity. In Dwight's latest update, he has a section called A Great Adventure. And let me just read a few of his words. 2 weeks ago, our lives took a sudden and unexpected turn for the better. The better, he says. Right onto the Great Adventure Highway. We were thrust into a position of radical trust and dependency upon the God we serve. Jeanette was diagnosed with cancer throughout the lymph tissues of her lungs, a condition considered incurable medically. We know, however, that the story is quite different with the great physician. We are looking to him, his counsel and might, to guide, comfort, and heal Jeanette. Already he is working on our behalf. Jeanette is home and in good spirits. Day to day, night to night, we fight the battle with the help of the Lord. It is physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. At times, she has considerable pains in her chest and back. Her coughing can be difficult to control, and she has very low energy reserves. Our church has responded wonderfully to this test as well. They are assisting us in many practical as well as spiritual ways. Daily, we thank God for such a loving and dedicated community. On Sunday, Resurrection Day, I read a letter from Jeanette to our church family. It demonstrates far better than I could Jeanette's attitude and confidence in the Father whose beloved daughter she is. Now, a few sentences from Jeanette Pryor's letter. A letter read to the church where they attend or that they're a part of on Resurrection Day. To my family, there is no way I can begin to express my appreciation for all the love and support you have given me this past week. I am profoundly humbled by your commitments to prayer and even fasting on my behalf. The Lord truly is expressing His love through you. In the middle of one night this past week, I awoke with an overwhelming feeling of joy and gratitude to God. I just had to get out of bed, go to the living room, and dance before Him. I could dance for only a couple of minutes before my air supply ran out and I became exhausted, but I still wanted to dance. I remembered the story Dwight tells about the little Hebrew boy who recited the letters of the Hebrew alphabet over and over and asked God to make a beautiful prayer out of his letters. So I slowly shuffled back and forth across the living room floor and asked God to take those meager steps and make a beautiful dance out of them. Then, through the eyes of my spirit, I saw many angels with whirling white skirts, dancing with great vigor before the throne of God. And he was pleased. How gracious he is to magnify our smallest efforts. I was lamenting the fact that in my present physical condition, I am not able to praise God in the ways I previously took for granted. I am looking forward to the day when I can again sing to the Lord at the top of my lungs and dance before Him with all my might. Just to be able to stand in His presence or clap my hands for any length of time would be more than a privilege. The Lord reminded me of the first recorded instance of faith in the Bible. When the Israelites battled the Amalekites at Rephidim, as long as Moses held up his hands, a symbol of appeal to God for help and enablement, the Israelites prevailed. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites prevailed. When Moses' hands grew tired, Aaron and Hur let him sit down upon a stone to rest, and then they held his hands up, one on one side and the other, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained faithful until sunset. Thus the Amalekites were defeated and God's people were victorious. Just as Moses and the Israelites, we are in a struggle with the enemy. I need you, my family, to hold up my hands, as my body has grown weary. I need you to sing at the top of your lungs, dance before Him with all your might, clap your hands, do whatever you can to praise His glorious name. And I need you to do this with faith, a trusting confidence that God will indeed accomplish in me what He has spoken. And how will that faith be evidenced? Now, note this. It's really an interesting idea. Maybe we can use it. How will that faith be evidenced? She's speaking to her congregation. When you praise and worship God now with the same joy and intensity you will when I stand before you and declare that the doctors can no longer find any trace of cancer in my body. And we're talking about emunah and faith and strength and weakness, and she's pretty weak. Dear friends, I ask you, please be my voice in song and in prayer now. Be my clapping hands and dancing feet. The time for sorrow and mourning is past. The time for joyous praise, worship, and thanksgiving is at hand, for He is risen. In Him we have resurrection life. Indeed, all is well. Yes, hanging in there, in spite of how things look. But additionally, faith is the recognition of our dependence on God. Now, Danny prayed this morning. What did he say? It all ties together this morning. In the song service, Danny prayed, "Lord, help us to stop being so holy and just recognize how much we need You." For me, the story which best illustrates Abraham's faith is his response to God's promise that he would have a successor. When the three angels visited his encampment, he was 99 and Sarah was 89, a young woman. There was not a chance of Sarah becoming pregnant. According to the Bible, Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Abraham knew that God would have to perform a miracle. He knew their own weakness. And that was precisely where their strength lay. When the Israelites stood before the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them, their only hope was the Lord. And that was their strength. Samson was strong only when he trusted in the Lord. When he began to trust in his own strength, he was defeated. He was humbled and punished with the loss of his sight. But when finally he again began to trust in the Lord, he gained his greatest victory. At Penuel, our forefather Yaakov was so desperate, so afraid of what his brother would do to him the next day, that he refused to go on without meeting the Lord. In so many words, he said, "I can't face tomorrow without you, Lord." This was the beginning of his dependence on God and the beginning of victory for him. I don't completely understand this story, but its significance seems to be that the angel weakened him by crippling him. He went away from that meeting limping, but spiritually, he was a new and stronger man. In the Bible, widows are often used as examples of faith. Consider the parable of the unjust judge and the widow in Luke 18. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. I really like this parable because the judge, of course, is God in the parable. So here's God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear God nor care about man. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him. That's us. Kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." In ancient times, a widow's situation often was hopeless, yet because of her weakness, she sometimes gained deliverance. Of course, the ultimate example of weakness is Jesus on the cross. He was nailed down, unable to move. No one could help him. Even God did not save his life. Yet out of this ultimate weakness came the ultimate victory. As 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you." The Samson syndrome is a great danger for us. When Samson was strong, he began to depend on his own strength. And this is our natural tendency. The minute God does something for us spiritually, we begin to think, we're strong, and we begin to be independent. Remember the Pharisee who thought to himself, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not as bad as that tax collector." And we think to ourselves, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that Pharisee." Or, "Thank you, Lord, I'm not as bad as that sinner over there." We have to believe every moment of our lives, just as in that first moment when we met Jesus, "I cannot make it on my own." As long as we continue to give up, admitting our weakness, God, in his strength, through us, can gain the victory. The Bible uses many synonyms for spiritual weakness. These are words often used in the book of Isaiah and in the Beatitudes of Jesus. Words like poor, poor in spirit, lowly in spirit, brokenhearted, humble, mourner, hungry for righteousness. These terms in the Beatitudes are all synonyms. Poor in spirit, mourners. Oh, God, I can't make it without you. Hungry and thirsty. Another synonym. This is Hebrew poetry. Eight synonyms, eight symmetrical verses that all say, here we are, helpless. We need you, God. We're dependent upon you. Poor in spirit, low in spirit, mourning for God, hungry for Him, pursuing His righteousness and salvation. These synonyms indicate that the people of God are those who realize their utter dependence on Him. They realize that by themselves they are nothing, they have nothing, that they can do nothing unless God enables them. Only when we admit our inability can we live victoriously. But not only must we be aware of our total weakness, we must see it as a form of blessing. A form of blessing. The confession of our limitations bring great release and spiritual freedom. Just as our first confession in coming to Jesus brought a great release. Now we can stop striving and relax. In Israel we have the Egged Bus Company. Egged. Old faithful Egged. In the United States we have the Greyhound Bus Company. Greyhound has an advertising jingle that says, "Take a bus and leave the driving to us." And that's got to be our mentality. Sit back, relax, and let God do the driving. Let Him have full control. I can do all things through the Messiah who gives me strength, but I can do nothing without Him. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 27 is a very good summary of this. Remember, I'm just reminding us all a very simple spiritual principle, but it's basic, and we have to live it if we're going to have victory and if there's going to be life and revival. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. This morning, all of us have a chance to confess our inability and our spiritual weakness. Have you, like Samson, begun to depend on your own strength to operate in your own ability? Now is your opportunity to repent. We already had one invitation this morning. You know how the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't put it off till tomorrow. You don't wait till next week, next Shabbat. Now is your opportunity to repent. And remember, we have to repent every day. Every day. Always having our garments clean. That's why we don't have to wonder about when the Lord will come. If we're always repented up and always ready, we'll never be caught unaware, as Scripture tells us. So, I think there's some of you here that need to come forward and to express that to one of the elders or deacons up here in front. And you can do that privately. Some of you that need to become weak again, pliable again in God's hands, usable again. If you came here today feeling low and feeling broken, praise the Lord. You're close to victory. In our weakness, God can work. And in our strength, He can't work. So if you really came here today very, very low, good. And if you came here kind of in the middle, well, go lower and lower until you get to where you're crucified with Christ and you're completely at your lowest and realize your inability fully, and then God can begin to work. God can turn your weakness into strength. Rejoice in that knowledge. And if that knowledge gives you hope, then maybe you should come up and share that with the team of counselors. At the beginning of the service, Chuck spoke of the guilt that we often wallow in. Now, you remember he mentioned the song that we sang, the first song, and he felt right there we needed to stop for a moment and think about that there's no longer any condemnation. Our feeling of weakness and guilt can be a victory. There is no longer any condemnation.